I love God. I just want to tell you that, right? And yeah, I know you guys love God. And so Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, I'm looking at Hebrews 4, 12. And it says, for the word of God, Lord, I don't want to be a wreck right now. I want to share your words. So assemble my hearts and my emotions. And channel it for you, Father, so that we can receive your words. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you know what? I love that verse, and I'm not, you know, I will continue to love that verse, but look at verse 13. Look at that. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Before the fall, I'm not talking about the seasons. Before the fall, Adam had such a tight relationship with God, right? So tight. Just communing with him every day. Walking with God. And then we read in Genesis 3, 8, and 10. How do we know that he communed with him? That he was with him. He talked with him. And it was just this, inseparable relationship. It was such a tight bond. Tighter than you could even ever imagine. I mean, think about how you might be so tight with somebody. It's even tighter than that. It was so tight. So tight. And it says in Genesis 3, 8, and 10, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of day. Imagine that. You walk with Jesus in the cool of day in the garden. But then it says here, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid. There was no more tight communion with God. It was broken because of the fall, because of sin. When you guys were singing, I was looking out there, just out there as you were singing. I loved hearing your voices as you were singing. And there's this picnic table right there underneath the tree. Maybe some of you could even see it right now. There's this picnic table underneath this tree. And I pictured Jesus going like this. How many of you, if you seen Jesus sitting under that picnic table and he was going like this, would run to him? I think everybody would empty this place. You wouldn't even care that there's a sermon going. He'd be like right there. And he's going like this. And my heart broke because it's like he's going like this every day to us. And we turn away. We don't go to him saying, come on. Come spend some time with me. Paul, come on. I said, I can't. I'm too busy. This has happened to Israel. We're going to read in Ezekiel. God only wants to do this all the time. Come, Paul, spend some time with me. And I'm like, I can't. I'm too busy. Communion. I'm not talking about, taking of the bread and the juice, but communion. I looked that up because I was like, okay, what is communion according to the dictionary? The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental or spiritual level. What's been on my heart to share this week through Ezekiel is let's get back to communing with God. Some of you are communing with God. And on a deeper level, I praise you and I thank you and I give it two big thumbs up. Don't let anything break that, okay? But some of us, maybe we're not communing with God like we used to. I don't know who, but let's dive into the book of Ezekiel. Let's learn. Let's see what God's got to speak onto our hearts. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel 5. And this is good news. When I'm like this emotionally, it's good news because God wants to speak the truth and love into us. He wants to help us to join back with him. And so Ezekiel, God gave Ezekiel prophecy about the coming judgments that was to fall on Israel. This judgment was out of love, by the way. I don't want us to picture God as some guy sitting on a throne just saying, you're going to get this, you're going to get that, I'm stomping on your throats, I'm going to punch you in the face left and right. That's not him. He is so in love with Israel, he's so in love with you, he's not doing that. But he has to chastise his children to get them on the right path. Just like as a loving father and a loving mother would, they would chastise their kids so that I need to get the sin out of you. I need you to get back on track, your love for me. And so he did all these, he had Ezekiel do these, what we would think is crazy demonstrations, right? Lie on one side for 390 days. Oh, then lie on your other side for 40 days. I don't know about you, but I'm not that godly. I'm like, God, I can't do that. You want me to lie on 390? I can't do that. And it's like God says, I never asked you to do that. I asked Ezekiel to do that. So the thought is this, because let's get this out of the way. Some people says, they read verses like this and they're like, why? I can't do that. You're going to ask me to do that? Hey, whoa, take a step back. Relax, chill in the spirit. God's not asking you to do that. When he asks you to do something, be comforted to know that he will prepare you to do it and that he will give you the resources to do it. Don't get ahead of the spirit. So relax. He's not going to ask you to lie down for one side 390 days, another side 40 days. If he does, he's going to prepare you to do it. And if you do, I'd like to see it, by the way. So in chapter 4, God had told Ezekiel three demonstrations to use to warn Israel. And now in chapter 5, we read about a fourth. And look at this one. And now you, son of man, take a sharp sword and take it to the barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. And again, in ancient Israel, I mean, shaving your beard, shaving your head was a great sign of mourning or a sign of humiliation. And Ezekiel did this extreme example to demonstrate publicly to get their attention, to just get their attention. This was a very serious warning from God, very serious warning. And you notice that Ezekiel used what? One of those Gillette razors? No, he used a what? Gillette sword. No, it's not Gillette. Gillette doesn't make swords. Or maybe they do. I think they do. Anyways, I'm digressing. Ezekiel is told to use a sword. Why? Not a razor, but he was told to use a sword because the army of Nebuchadnezzar would soon come and bring judgment to them using a sword, not a razor. It would be their swords that will be used in the battle against Jerusalem. Then it says here, then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one-third in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you shall take one-third and strike around it with the sword, and one-third you shall scatter in the wind. It's interesting, this one-third. I'm not saying there's any connection to this, but in the future, in the Great Tribulation, how many Jews will be saved? One-third. That's the verse that connects in Romans that says, and all of Israel will be saved. He's talking about the one-third during the Great Tribulation. Two-thirds will perish. So many people are going out there and sharing the gospel with Jews. Why? So that two-thirds will be minimized. Instead of, say, 3 million, it could be two-thirds of a million instead. Just something to think about. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. For from there a fire will go out into the house of Israel. So this is just, again, another extreme example, getting the attention of Israel to say, this is what's going to happen. Don't listen to the false prophets that are saying, no, we're going to be saved. We won't have to go through 70 years. Remember, it was 70 years that God said you are going to be punished for your sins, 70 years. Yet false prophets were saying, no, it's not. We're going to be saved quickly. And so God is showing them here through this example, no, it's not. I want you to pay attention to my words, not these false prophets. So God is telling them, And even this part here, the accuracy of God's judgment. In verse 3, God's telling them that with Ezekiel's example, that a remnant of Jews will be left, but they will face extreme hardship, again, based on verse 4. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. This is Jerusalem. Look at this verse. Underline this verse. Underline this verse. This is Jerusalem. What's it saying there? I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Do you see that? I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. God chose Jerusalem to be the epicenter of the world. Pastor Paul, come on. United States is the epicenter of the world. Not even Canada's epicenter. Not even close. But, Read this. And there's other verses that can back this. Just don't take one verse. You look at other verses out there. God chose Jerusalem to be the epicenter of the world. Listen to Romans chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. You can mark that later on. Who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption? God sovereignly chose who? Jerusalem, the Jews. God sovereignly chose Israel. Then he says, so who are the Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption? The glory. Where did the Shekinah glory go to first? Who's seen it first? Israel. The covenants. Who did God make a covenant with? Israel. His everlasting promises started with Israel. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law was first given to? Whose laws were they? Given to? And they received it first, right? It wasn't the pagan nations. It was Israel, which, first of all, did start off with Abraham. He was a Gentile. But the law later on was given to Israel. So if I read this all together, who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? And listen to verse 5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came? Jesus Christ came from a Jewish lineage. This is Jerusalem, verse 5 says here. I have set her in the midst of the nations and all the countries around her. God has chosen Jerusalem to be the epicenter of the world. Many nations and countries will not like God's answer, but God does not desire a two-state solution for Israel. This is not me. I'm not making this to try and drive one way or the other. I'm just going and following what God says. That's all. What God says, I will follow. What God does not say, I will follow. Whatever all right, Pastor Paul, give me another verse to back that up. Amos 9, if you want to turn to Amos 9, 14 to 15. This is just one of many, but let's go to Amos 9, 14 to 15. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Prior to 1948, the land of Israel was a wasteland. Like swamps, mosquitoes the size of my fist. You know, just, it was horrible. It was a wasteland. But God says, and he can turn a wasteland into fruit. And this is what he did. After 1948, you should see Israel now. Well, before October 7th, but it's still fruitful. It says here, they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Do you know who is the number one exporter of fruits? I don't know if it's number one, but it's high up there. Who? Israel. But if you were to travel back to Israel, the land that before was called Israel, prior to 1948, it was desolate, a wasteland. And now they are one of the greatest exporters of fruit in the entire world. It's not them. They can't point to themselves as, yes, we did it. You know who did it? that should excite you. Why? He's saying, whatever I say is going to happen. What I say will happen. So if it happens to Israel, it can happen to you. What I say in the Bible about you is so true. You can put a stamp on my stamp. His stamp is done deal. Why worry then? Why worry my sister? Why worry my brother? When he says, I put my word. Go to my word. Go to my word, my sister. Go to my word, my brother. I will not break my promises. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We change. He changes not. His promise is so wonderful. And then, just to top it off, in verse 15 of Amos 9, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be, listen to this, no longer shall they be pulled up from the land. I have given them, says the Lord God. Read it. Just read it. Read it for what you see right there. Don't even try to add your thoughts to it. Just read it for what it is. And it's plain and simple as the sun in the sky. A person said to me one time, says, man gave Israel their land. Well, read with me, please, again, Amos 9:15. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land. I have given them, comma, says the Lord your God. You know, when you sign a check, you put there, whatever, Paul Fernando, it's supposed to mean that's it. I've written it. I put the amount there. You can bank. You go. Well, back in my day when you didn't want a check for me earlier because it would bounce. But thank God I'm not God. His checks never bounce. He signs it. He says this. You could just go and deposit that check. It's going through. In his sovereignty and divine plan for Israel, that still needs to come to completion, by the way. It's just starting the clock. God gave them that land, not because they were deserving. Let's get this straight. It wasn't because they were deserving. It's not because like we deserved anything to be saved by God. You think I did? Oh, look at God, look at me. I was DJing for you. Bah. It's nothing that I did. There's nothing that I could have done to be saved by God. It was by his grace. Grace is getting something I don't deserve. Israel is getting something they don't deserve. But we'll read in Ezekiel 36, why did God give Israel that land? For his namesake. His name alone. For his namesake. God's namesake. Because he promised it. He knew that he would gather the scattered. Many of them, when he gathered them, was still in unbelief in 1948. He gathered the nation of Israel together, but they're still in unbelief, many of them. It wasn't because they're, oh yeah, we all believe in Jesus and now bring us back. No. Now, they don't get a free pass, ladies and gentlemen. The Jews must accept Jesus as Messiah in order to be saved. It is not a free pass. And today many Jews are being saved. But there's still a job God ordained for them to accomplish during the Great Tribulation. Now, many nations and countries either don't know this, or if they do, they don't understand the significance of it, or don't care. And what's that? Anyone here know how many countries there are in the entire world? Countries? Don't worry, I had to look it up. And I'm trusting that Google was right. According to what Google said, there are 193 countries around the world. 193. Yet, out of 193 countries, God's very words, There is only one nation, one out of the 190, there's only one nation that God wants us to observe when it comes to the signs of the return of Jesus Christ. I'm talking nation. There's only one nation that God wants us to observe when it comes to the signs of the return of Jesus Christ. It's not Russia. Is it China? Is it North Korea? Whoa, no, I hope not. Is it Africa? Is it the European Union? Oh, no. It's not even the great United States. It's not even little Canada, our beloved country. According to God's very words in His Bible, His Holy Bible, His scriptures that we're reading, there's only one nation that God wants us to observe when it comes to the signs of the return of Jesus Christ, and that is the chosen nation of
Israel.
Thank you. I want you to remember something. At the end of the tribulation, there's a dividing of the sheep and the goats. And that dividing of the sheep and the goats is going to be also based on how they treated the Jews. How they treated the Jews. I want to play something here from Pastor Chuck Smith. So have a listen to this. If you can just put that volume up there. Thank you. Okay. Let's pray this works in Jesus' name.
But anti-Semitism has been, unfortunately, a very sad and bitter thing throughout the world. And yet God said, I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. Never be caught up in anti-Semitism if you want to be blessed of God. Because God will not bless you if you take an anti-Semitic position. Better that we should support and stand behind these people. And someone said, but they're not perfect. You know, they are just, and you just stand behind them. But they, what do they have, you know, they've done some bad things too. And still, I don't want to be in the position of cursing them lest I be cursed of God. I believe that one of the reasons why God has blessed our church so abundantly is that we have sought to bless the nation of Israel. It's just basic. God said, I will bless those that bless you. And we're being blessed. God is keeping His word. And so, not only that, they were instruction. You see, these things all happen to them as examples for us, to instruct us. We're to look at what happened to them and learn lessons from what happened to them. God intends that we learn from history because those who do not learn from history are doomed to make the same mistakes. And so what happened to them should be instructive to us. We should learn.
Amen. Why did I play that? Does that not sound like something like a sermon that Pastor Chuck could have done recently in light of what happened over a year ago in October? So doesn't that sound like it was just recent? Yet this sermon was done somewhere between 1985 to 1999. Wow. Most of the world hasn't learned. And sad to say, many churches haven't learned. Now, you are not to make an idol out of Israel. This is not what we're supposed to do. We don't make an idol out of Israel. But as Christians, we are to support them. They're certainly not perfect, and I'm not going to agree with all their political policies, just like I do here. But I observe what God is showing me about the nation Israel according to His words in the Bible and how it relates to the end times and Jesus Christ's return. Amen? For example, did you know, And I think many of you know this, but did you know, according to Jesus' own words, he said he will return as soon as Israel accepts Jesus as their Messiah and cries out these very words. What's that? Matthew 23:39 says this, for I say to you, you shall see me no more. You see that? Jesus is saying this, you shall see me no more till you, who's you? Israel. He says, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Israel, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, thank you for repeating that with me. It was beautiful. Do you know that Satan believes this more than most Christians? You know Satan knows the Bible, right? And do you know that he believes this more than some Christians? Why? Satan believes this so much that he's trying to do what? Destroy who? There you go. Do you see what's going on? He hates Jews. He hates Christians. What's happening to the Jews, watch out, is going to happen to the Christians. What happened to them first? You notice that pattern? Jews first, and then the Christians. He hates the Jews. This is what his thinking is. This is how deranged and cuckoo he really is. He believes in Matthew 23:39 so much that he thinks he can try and kill all the Jews, and if he kills all the Jews, then they can't accept Jesus as their Messiah during the tribulation, and they won't be able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, because there's no more. Now, it sounds brilliant, doesn't it? But how stupid. Sorry to use that word, but it's stupid. But we know what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. You read the Bible just like I read the Bible. We know the end. We know the end. In the Old and the New Testament, Israel was a privileged people. But, you know, understand this. Privilege involves responsibility and accountability. There's a lesson for us here in the Christendom. Verse 6 now in Ezekiel. Verse 6, where we are in Ezekiel 5. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. Ancient Israel was supposed to submit and honor God, but was so rebellious. Sounds like my life when I was really just lukewarm with God. More than the pagan nations. They were more rebellious. Can you believe that? More rebellious than the pagan nations. This is not my words. This is God's words, what you're reading here. They thought that Babylon should have received the judgment. Guess who received the judgment? Jerusalem. And then Babylon's going to receive it after that. For what? Because of their treatment with the Jews. Israel was supposed to be a witness for God. They were supposed to be the witness for God. Israel, in the Old Testament, a light to the Gentiles. To show them how to live, to show them, not just in words, right? I'm good at this before. I was good at just saying something, making you believe that I actually did what I said. Oh, I was so good. Do you know what my DJ name was before I came to Christ? DJ Devious. There you go. Just to give you an example. But now, by the grace of God, when I had a radio show, I said, what kind of name should I? I don't want to be DJ Devious on the Christian radio show. What should I do? And my family said, how about DJ Glory to God? I said, yes! G to G, yeah. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. To show them how to live for the one true living God. But instead, they blaspheme God, not in their words, but in their lifestyle. They, during this time, became great sinners, greater sinners than the pagan neighbors. Can you imagine that? It is true that genuine Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. But it is a dangerous place when we don't fulfill the responsibility of that relationship. Verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in the midst of the sight of the nations. God's chosen instrument for judgment against the Israelites, again, was Babylon. In verse 9, and I will do among you what I have never done, and the like of which I will never do again because of all your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and your sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgment among them, and all of you who remain I will scatter to all the winds. Oh, how horrible. How horrible. How that grieves God. Remember, we were telling you what happened when enemies would surround a kingdom. What do? They cut off their supplies. They would cut off their supplies. And then what's left? The supplies that was inside the kingdom. But eventually that would run out. And it became so depraved in there that they turned to cannibalism. Deuteronomy 28 talks about that. Leviticus 26 talks about that. Lamentations 4:10 speaks of this horror. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord, in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, oh God, the churches today, how detestable. God must look down on some of the churches and say, oh, how detestable. You say you're worshiping me and you worship the God of money. You say you're worshiping me, you just worship the God of entertainment. You say you're worshiping me, you, with your very mouth, the leaders, you are supposed to be the example. You are supposed to lead people to Christ. You are to be an example to Christ, and what you want is their money. How dare you? How dare you take my people? How dare you? Oh God, help us today. My sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations. Therefore, I will diminish you, O God. Spare us, O God. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity, O God. Oh, you get an idea of why God had righteous anger upon them. The pagans didn't have God's sanctuary, but Jerusalem did. Jerusalem had God's sanctuary, not the pagans. And what did they do with it? They defiled it with detestable things and abominations. Oh, God. There it is again, verse 12. One-third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst, and one-third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. Leave the avenging to the Lord. Never take revenge. Leave it to God. Yeah, but you don't understand what this guy did to me. Leave it to God. Don't you take vengeance. Leave that to the Lord. You pray for them. You pray for them. Ask God to change your heart towards that person. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations that are all around you in the sight of all who pass by. So it shall be a reproach, a taunt, a lesson, and an astonishment to the nations that are all around you when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury and in furious abuse. I, the Lord, have spoken. Israel followed the evil practices of their pagan neighbors. God chastised the Israelites in front of their neighbors to warn them that the God of Israel was also a God of justice. 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things became our examples. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we need to, as Pastor Chuck Smith, it's supposed to be examples that we must learn from. 16, when I send them against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for destruction, which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread. So I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you. Pestilence and blood shall pass through, and I will bring the sword against you. I, the Lord, have spoken. You notice that? You see, he says that several, I, the Lord, have spoken. Why is that so important to know? Because when God says it, it's going to happen. And Ezekiel gave these prophetic words of judgment back in 593 BC, and it happened in 586 BC. Done. Why does God give prophecy? To let you know that he is who he says he is. That's all. Not so that we can get all... prophecy is simple. Don't get all, just it's there. He says, when I say something, you're going to know it's going to come to pass. And by you knowing that it comes to pass, now you know I am the God I say I am. And when I say I love you, I mean it. Amen. Oh, lots of people are going to tell you I love you, but they don't mean it. They're just trying to get something from you. But God says, I love you. Even when you were going to die in your sins, I love you. I love you. Well, prove it. Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. Death on the cross. Is that proof enough for you? His own son. The Son of God. None of us would give up our children for someone. He did. Oh, he loves you so much. Thank you, God. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Who is he speaking to? Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. He is not talking about cannabis stores that we have here, sadly. I will destroy your high places. Ezekiel was commanded by God to prophesy towards the mountains, ravines, and valleys because this is where pagan idol worshiping was being held by the Israelites. In the ravines and in the valleys, this was possible. This is where they were doing child sacrifices. Oh, we don't do child sacrifices today, Pastor Paul. How many abortions are being done on a daily basis? And on the mountains and hilltops were altars and pillars of the Canaanite goddess Ashtoreth. Do you know who Ashtoreth was? The goddess of fertility. Oh, that sounds really nice. That was the goddess of sex. That's what it was. Then your altar shall be desolate. Your incense altar shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the corpse of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. And the high places shall be desolate. So that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate. Your idols may be broken and made to cease. Your incense altars may be cut down. And your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in the midst. And you shall know that I am the Lord. They were worshippers of sex, Ashtoreth. They were worshippers of intellect, Baal. They were worshippers of pleasure, Molech. They worshipped power, the god of Mammon. And today we think, we're more sophisticated than ancient Israel. I don't walk around with a little statue of Molech. I don't walk around with a little statue of Baal. Why did this all happen to Israel? Israel had a heart problem. There are so many terms out there for physical heart problems. You hear of coronary artery disease. You hear of heart valve disease. You hear of congenital heart disease. And as terrible as angina is and heart attacks are, this heart problem is far worse than any physical heart problem. What Israel had is far worse than any physical heart problem. No modern medical device can ever detect this deceptive and devious heart problem. No modern medical device can ever detect this. He tells us what it is. Can somebody turn to Hosea chapter 10, verse 2? Hosea chapter 10, verse 2. And can you please read out loud the first four words? And we're going to know what this heart problem is. Hosea chapter 10, verse 2, just the first four words. Thank you. It says, their heart is divided. Only God can detect this heart problem. I want to take an honest review of my life. I want to ask you to take an honest review of your life and ask yourself, what is occupying your mind? What is occupying your heart the majority of the time? That is what you are devoted to. When God saved me, like I told you many years ago, I was a DJ. And I had all this music. I'm talking tons of music from 60s all the way up, because I did weddings and all. I had everything. And God impressed upon my heart, he says, you get rid of that. I said, God, this is my business. I got everything here, 60s all. You need to get rid of that, because it's going to break your relationship with me. Now, this is between me and God. It's going to lead you back to your old ways. So I took it. I took them. And I threw, you know those big, I know I should have done this, but you know. Anyways, you know those big blue garbage bins that corporations own? The whole thing, all of it, every single one. God. Oh, sure, it bothered me a little bit, but I was like, you know what? I was devoted to that. For me, music can be my lure back to the... I'm very careful for me about the secular music I take in, because it's a lure to bring me back to the old Paul Fernando. I don't want to break my communion with God. You say, that's so radical. I love him. It's okay. It's not a big... That's between me and him. That may not be for you. I'm just saying that's between me and him. Take an honest review of your life and ask yourself, what is occupying your mind and your heart the majority of the time? Now listen, people can come to church on Sundays, but have no communion with God the rest of the week. That breaks my heart. They come to church on Sundays, but have no communion with God the rest of the week. And this is what happened to Israel. They were so power, money, sex, all those fleshly things. You know, King David was so against the divided heart that he prayed this prayer in Psalm 86, 11, and 12. Psalm 86, 11, and 12. Teach me your way, Lord. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Listen to this part. Give me an undivided heart. Give me, Lord, an undivided heart. My heart is divided, Lord. I hate it. I hate that I'm so divided. I'm not devoting myself to you. I'm playing church. I am tired of playing church. You know what the New King James Version says? Unite my heart. Unite my heart. Unite my heart, God, for you, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. 1 Kings 8:61. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord your God. Another translation puts it this way, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord your God, our God. Our God is an awesome God. I wanted to sing that song all of a sudden. We spoke about this last week, and it's worth mentioning again. Remember Jesus told the Ephesians, you have left your first love? You've left your first love. So to cure a divided heart, Jesus said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember when you couldn't get enough of Jesus? Do you remember? Do you remember the time when you just couldn't get enough of Jesus? What happened? Then Jesus said, repent. You have drifted away from him. Turn away from that which is making you drift from him and turn back to Jesus. That's what repent means. Ask for forgiveness and help. Ask for forgiveness and help. He will help you. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Repent. And the last part Jesus said was to repeat. How did he say that? He says, do the first works. In other words, go back to doing what you did when you were on fire for him. You remember that? When you felt committed to Jesus, what did you do? You were in the Word of God. I know it. I'm the same way. It was like you just couldn't get enough of Jesus. It's like, Jesus, what happened, man? I'm drifting from you, man. What happened? Can you imagine? Your spouse, I'm drifting away from my wife. What happened? I was so in love with her. Oh, yeah. This hussy over there. Come to me, big boy. Okay, maybe that's not the terms. I'm an old guy. Hussy, what's hussy? Husky? No, hussy. It's just an example to show you. There's things that's going to lure you away. Can you imagine being lured, something trying to lure me away from my wife, Gabriella? I'm so precious. The Lord gave her to me, and I'm drifting away from her. Oh, you hear that today, don't you? We're just not compatible anymore. We just weren't in love like when we were first in love. Oh, come on. It's because you don't love Jesus. When you love Jesus, you're going to love the person that you're with. Come on, it's so easy. We try to throw other things in it. Oh, gosh. I'm just not in love with her. It's because you got lust for her. Now you need love, agape love. Come on. So it's remember, it's repent, and it's repeat. Can you say that with me? It's remember, repent, and repeat. But God has made an everlasting covenant with Israel, and in his grace and mercy, look at verse 8, yet I will leave a remnant. Remember that one-third to hairs? That was his example. Say, I'm going to leave a remnant because I promised Israel that I have an everlasting covenant with you. And you've got a job to do, Israel, all the way to the very end. So he says, I'll leave a remnant so that you may have some who, and so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive because I was crushed. I was crushed. Did you hear this? This is how much God loves them. I was crushed. He says, I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me. Oh, crushed, he says. God, he's not so feeling. Oh, come on. He just says here, I'm crushed. I'm crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed. See the love that he had for Israel? That he has for Israel? The love that he has for you? He is crushed when you depart from him. He is so crushed when you're not spending time with him. God, I'm too busy for you. I'm so sorry. I got to take care of this. And then I'll make time for you. Oh, I'm going to give him my leftovers. Oh, that crushes his heart. I'm giving you what I have left. I have 5 minutes left. God, I'll fit you into my schedule. Oh, can you imagine my wife saying that to me? Honey, I've got 5 minutes left. What time do you want to meet me? I would be so crushed. I'm going to say, honey, that's all you can spend with me? Is that it? Yeah, I'm so busy. I'm so sorry, honey. Crushed. Crushed, I would be. God shows us the depth of his grief. He was so heartbroken of Israel. You know that he likened them to? A constant unfaithful spouse. That's how he's so grieved over us. God has shown us the depth of his grief over our sins that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for our sins. He's crushed that he can't have a relationship with us. And so he sent his son for you. He went on a rescue mission. I said, I want my son and daughter back. I'm giving you my son, my only begotten. I'm giving you the Son of God, the God, the Son, Jesus Christ. I'm jealous for your love. It's a good thing. He's jealous for our love. Jesus' death and resurrection not only showed the depth of his grief over our sins, but also the depth of his love, so that we don't have to die in our sins, but be forgiven of our sins and have everlasting life by believing in the Son of God and God the Son, Jesus Christ. And by their eyes, in verse 8, which play the harlot after their idols, they will loathe themselves for the evil which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fists and stamp your feet. Can you imagine all these things that he's now he's telling them? Pound your fists and stamp your feet. I know somebody that told me, you know, I wanted to talk to my family members, so I pounded my fists to get their attention. Well, this is what he's doing. He's pounding their fists, stamping their feet, getting their attention. God is saying, getting their attention, because this is not to be treated lightly, he's saying. And say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus I will spend my fury upon them. Oh God, I know this is not talking about the great tribulation, but think about the grief. Think about the anguish that God's heart will go through, and many will go through the great tribulation. Do we not have the heart to talk to people so that the people, your neighbors, that way you can talk to them so that they will not go through the great tribulation and experience the horrors of the great tribulation that you will not experience because of the grace of God that he's bestowed upon you? Then they shall know that I am the Lord when their slain are among their idols all around their altars, in every high hills and on all the mountaintops, under every green tree and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to their idols. So I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land detestable, desolate. And that's what happened. But then we're going to read later on in Ezekiel 36 that it won't be desolate for much longer. But it's made, the land will be desolate, yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Dibla in all their dwelling places. So that's prophetic words, because again, we talked about that in 1948. Before 1948, it was desolate, desolate. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Did you hear that? Do you see that repeated over and over? Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Which is easier, to know that he is the Lord the easy way or the hard way? Do you want to know that he's the Lord the hard way? Do you want to know that he's the Lord the easy way? Yeah. Yeah. Let's learn from Israel here. Let's learn. Then they shall know that I am the Lord is mentioned so many times. You could almost say that's a theme, right? Then they shall know that I am the Lord. A commentary said this: throughout Old Testament history, the presence of a faithful remnant in Israel was important to the fulfillment of God's plan. The entire nation of Israel accepted God's covenant at Mount Sinai, that's Exodus 20, 18, 21, but most of them failed to obey the Lord and died in the wilderness. In the years that followed the nation's entrance into the promised land, the people gradually declined spiritually. You hear that? Gradual decline. Oh God, none of us would ever gradually decline spiritually. I pray that for all of us. Pray for that for me. Let's pray that we would never gradually decline spiritually. But the remnant prayed, obeyed God's words, and remained faithful to the Lord. So there's remembrance of God, repentance from sin, and a relationship restored. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful message from your words in the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us these words to help us to stay fervently in love with you. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that restores. And so for those here today that need that restoration, may they genuinely come back to you like the prodigal son. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your great words. Thank you for your great love. Thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. May they ever cling to you, not just in words, but also in their actions because of their love for you. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. And I say again, Father, your very words, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Shape us, mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to commune with you more and more. We can do that through our thoughts. That's why you say pray unceasingly. Pray all the time. Talk to him. Show us, Lord. Train us up in the way we should go when it comes to how we can talk to you, even in our thought life, so that we can be constantly connected to you, abiding in you. Thank you, Father. We ask this in your precious, beautiful name. Strengthen us now, Lord. Strengthen us. Strengthen us. And we ask this in your beautiful, precious name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's children say, amen. If you're able to stand, please stand and join us as we sing.